Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open a word to a couple passages. Actually, we did last week, but we're going to do it again because we're summing up and finishing up this particular increment, hopefully this morning, on testing and trials and just how we're to orient to these things. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've got the last passage there, to the last rabbit trail before we get back into James this morning. And then we'll go back to James chapter 1 and read through our context once again to refresh our thinking here as we begin our study this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, we have the exhortation here to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Clear thinking, in other words. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Your situation, whatever it is not unique. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, here's the promise, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We will be examining verse 10 here, this promise related to the testing and suffering as we begin this particular section. Let us pray. We humbly come before you this morning, Father, with praise, with thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, for the awesome provision of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. You have provided everything. All we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And he has provided everything for us through his work on the cross. What an awesome, awesome provision. And also for the provision for living the life that you desire us to do after salvation. The provision is there for life, for godliness. And we just thank you for that. And we just pray that we will orient to what we see in your word, your truth, the principles, the promises that are here. We just thank you for them, and also for the challenge of the commands, the imperatives that point us in the direction of what you desire us to think and what you desire us to do in our life. And we just pray that we would be responsive to God the Holy Spirit and his illumination of the truth that we're studying. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for that time together in the Word. We'd also remember those of our family, friends, who might be unbelievers, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. And we just pray that they would be responsive. We'd have the opportunity to communicate the gospel to them, and that they would respond to the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that you would remove the barriers to their thinking related to whatever it is that's standing between them and believing in Christ. Challenge them through your Holy Spirit as he convicts them of their need. We'd also remember those of our family who have health issues. There's a number. We just pray that you'll provide. You know the situation in each case, and we just pray that you'd provide to meet their needs. And we'd also remember John and Mabel and Caleb as they're down in Arkansas, and we just pray that you'd provide them a safe trip home. And we know that the The weather between here and there has been pretty rough the last couple of days, but we just look to you for the safe travel for them the next day or so. Thank you now, Father, for the opportunities that are ours this morning to look into the mirror of your word, your truth, and may we see ourselves in the light of how you see us through the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1. Let's read through our context here. Beginning in verse 2. This has been a challenging passage if we've been thinking. We're down to, actually we'll be picking up with verse 5. And if we're really on it, we might even get to 8, but you never know. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Consider what joy? Well, when you encounter various trials, tests, pressures, health issues, whatever it is that takes up the form of that trial, that test. And those are trials and tests that are designed to figure out or to demonstrate what's in your thinking. What's the basis of your thinking? Are you going to rely on the provision of God and through His Word, or are you going to run to the human viewpoint solutions or whatever? Knowing that the testing of your faith is the testing of your faith, what you believe, produces patient endurance. And let that patient endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Wholeness is the idea there. Lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, you're facing that test and you see the issue that, boy, I just don't have quite everything that I need to understand. This is the verse that's going to deal with that. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, shift back to the First Peter 5, and this great promise here in verse 10. And it's a promise related to the pressures, the tests, dealing with the issues in life, and how to deal with them, and really points out the provision that is yours in Christ. As you take His provision of the Word, make that thinking, the viewpoint, yours, and apply it in the various circumstances and situations that you face. And after you have suffered, the suffered here is undeserved suffering, not the self-induced misery of making some bad choices and that kind of thing, but it's undeserved suffering. After you have suffered a little while, you know, what encompasses a little while? Not a day or two. It could be a week, a month. Could be your whole life. Your whole life. Because in the broad spectrum of things, it's nothing but a blip on a radar in relationship to eternity. The God of all grace. The God of all grace. No test that any of us will ever face is too great for God's grace and His provision. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, makes the point related to a situation in his own experience where he was being tested severely. And God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you in that situation." God's grace, that provision, is never limited by our personal failures. Always, it's always there, able to we're able to recover. As long as we're still breathing, we're able to recover, to get back on track. And it is not limited by historical disaster, war, stock market crash, whatever. The God of all grace, who called you for the purpose. Here, the calling is focusing on God's purpose for believers, but God calls, basic principle, unbelievers through the gospel, and basically he calls through his word, his communication, his revelation. Who called you for the purpose of his eternal glory in Christ, will himself. And here's the promise. You have four verbs here describing God's promise to the believer, who applies truth, applies the word, applies that nasty word doctrine, while under external pressure, as part of the refining process of their faith. Remember back in verse 3 of James 1, it's the testing of your faith that's in view here. Now here's the promise, these four verbs. And we'll break these down in the summary down here, but four of them. Perfect is the first one. The verb means to fully equip. Provide all the divine operating assets that are necessary to meet whatever your test and pressure is. Secondly is confirm. And the word actually means to establish firmly, so that you're unyielding in divine viewpoint. In other words, you know what the word says, you're going to stick with it. Strengthen. It's a third one. This flows from strength in doctrine, able to stand up under the external pressures and tests because you've got that foundation, that frame of reference of truth. And four, establish you. Establish. Totally grounded in divine viewpoint. Having a firm foundation. Having a firm foundation. Actually, the word is kind of interesting one, but we'll get there. Now, let's summarize some things here that we need to just kind of pull together. First point, Peter here is encouraging us to patient endurance as we face the test, the CHPs, those common human problems of life, so that the grace of God would be manifested, would be seen and revealed in our lives. Patient endurance, proven character we've seen, flows from it. But patient endurance in the face of the tests and trials, the CHPs of life, so that God's grace would be manifested in our lives. Ultimately, that we might bring glory to Him through that particular situation, whatever it happens to be. Secondly, the suffering of phase two, or Christian life, however great, now however great or however long, they didn't put that in there, but I should have, is only for a short time, while the glory in Christ is eternal. The key is to approach the test with the right focus, the right mental attitude, occupied with Christ, or as we're seeing on Wednesday night in our study of faith in a crucible and the upward focus, being occupied with Christ, that's the ultimate end here, and living our lives today in the light of eternity, which means living in the Word. Look back at Romans 8:18. where Paul makes an interesting observation. And the whole paragraph here is dealing with our orientation to the future. And he says here in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," and you can look at 2 Corinthians 11 and other places, and he has seen some tremendous things, things that are far beyond anything that any of us have ever seen. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with a glory that is to be revealed to us when we're face to face in that resurrection body for all eternity." And in 2 Corinthians 4, he also brings things together in verses 16 through 18, where he talks about the pressures, the momentary light affliction here. But he says, "Therefore," verse 16, "we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged. We don't fall apart. But though our outer man, this physical body, is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. As we grow and mature in the Word, that's a reality. Now, if we walk away from truth, go our own direction, and don't assemble on a regular basis, just whenever it's convenient, this kind of thing, this promise here is not going to be a reality for you. But anyway, verse 17, "For momentary light affliction," whatever the pressures, the tests that you're facing today, "the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, eternal reward, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." In other words, the contrast between the spiritual and the physical, the material. "For the things which are seen are temporal, they're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal." Momentary light affliction. And in the context of his situation, that is a mouthful. Now, back to 1 Peter. Point 3. These four verbs: perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish, as they've been translated here, the New American Standard, describe the vindication and promotion, if you will, the exaltation, promotion of the believer who maintains his or her spiritual momentum under testing and suffering and produces that patient endurance, realizes the proven character, and, as we saw last week in Romans 5, realizes the hope, the expectant confidence that should be yours as a believer in Christ, utilizing the awesome provision that he's made for you. This is actually, in the flow of the context here, linked back to verse 6, where he says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you," exalt, promote, "at the proper time," the right time. But it's his time. See, we like to be promoted in our time. But it's his time. Point 4. What is described here, we can easily define, I think, with an equation. I try to keep mine a little simpler than Charlie Clough does, but some of you are familiar with the friend of mine, Charlie Clough, but I mean, he's a math major at MIT, and he does some interesting things at times, and I've seen him take and demonstrate the reality of the proved dispensationalism over covenant theology with quadratic equations, and you know filling in the variables with different points of doctrine, and demonstrate, and it just, it was at a pastor's conference. You'd never do this to the congregation. I mean, You'd never, no, you'd never do that. Although, and I saw a lot of those pastors sitting there. We were actually in Chet's church down in Kansas City at the time. It was right after he died. Chet had died at that time. But anyway, some of those guys were sitting there going, you know. But if they were just thinking about what he was doing, it was just awesome. And of course, I hadn't thought about those kind of equations in many, many years. But I'd been through that stuff and the calculus and all that stuff. But that was back in, you know, 02. I try to keep mine a little more simple, you know, the equals and ands and this kind of stuff. But no quadratics, okay. First thing we look at here, if we have some doctrine, and as I have told you before, BDRS, doctrine resident in your soul. In other words, you've got some truth in your frame of reference that's resident in you, that faith in you, okay? That's number one. You add to that the testing, whatever the trial is, okay? The testing and trial. Now, or the OA, opportunity for application. Because the test or trial is designed, it's a test of your faith. The opportunity for application of what you know. Right? That's what we've seen. So, we've got the doctrine, we've got the testing, and so this is an opportunity, so we do need to apply that. We need to take and apply it. The test itself is the opportunity. Actually, doing it is the next phase. And then the equals, the result, is what? In our context here, the four verbs. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Doctrine plus the test plus the application. Now, if you don't have the doctrine, there's no way anything can happen. You can break it down, miss it, any one of these things. You're going to have the test? Are you going to use the doctrine? If you don't have the doctrine, or you have some of the truth, but you really don't understand what, you don't have the right viewpoint, or you're struggling with the conclusions that you ought to have in the face of that test, that brings us to the verse that we're going to be coming to in verse 5. We need some wisdom. We need some insight. We need some discernment in this situation. But we can break it down and walk away from the provision. His promise right here. But it takes all this to get to there. Okay. Now, point 5. See, he's making a promise here. He's going to provide for you. He's going to provide for you as an advancing believer. Growing and maturing in the Word. Taking in His truth, believing it. See, this is, as I was sitting and discussing some things with a young man yesterday, which stopped in to talk to me about some things, and he says, you know, you've got to take that truth that you're hearing, you've got to believe it, test it against the Word, believe it, and then you've got to put it into operation in your life. You've got to apply it. You can't just say, well, yeah, I listened to it. I was there. And I give them an example. I've known several people over the years who have sat under good teaching where the Word of God was taught. Chet had some in his congregation. I think probably everybody does. Who hear the Word taught correctly over and over and over again, who are believers, and it doesn't register. They haven't got a clue. I know Chet had some, he said, sat there for 20 years. Some of the greatest stuff you'd find anywhere. Didn't have a clue. Because they were not hearing under the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have the illumination coming in. And obviously there was no application going out. There wasn't anything to apply. Then they wondered why they were falling apart every time that they had a test. Now, so we get these four verbs. The first one there, katartizo. Did I put them in the notes? I won't write them up there then if they're there. Okay. Fully equipped is really the emphasis of it. Perfect is what they've translated. But katartizo, fully equipped. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs to be equipped, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped, katartizo. And if you're fully equipped, you're prepared for any challenge. The second one there is sterizo, establish you firmly, unyielding in divine viewpoint. Nothing can shake you because you're buttressed firmly with truth. And I make that point because this word was used outside of the scripture. You're building a wall. You know, and you get all this stuff here and you're building this wall. Well, this emphasizes that you've got a foundation here. The buttressing of that wall to make sure it's going to be solid. Isn't going to get blown over in the first storm that comes along. The first pressure situation that it might face, say. And what does that for us as believers? We need to be unyielding in the truth. Divine viewpoint. So that we're totally buttressed with that truth. The next one. Stheno'o. Strong in doctrine. The word has an emphasis of strength. Strength to stand up under pressure. And then the last one, themilio'o, puts the emphasis on a solid foundation. And that's where they establish you is okay, I guess. But it really is talking about a solid foundation. In what? Divine viewpoint. Truth. God's revelation. So that we're immovable by the tests, the pressures, or any challenge that we might have to something else. MPR. Not NPR. That's gross stuff. But MPR. Most pressing responsibility. Which is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as laid out by Peter in this last verse of 2 Peter, verse 18 of chapter 3. Most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Crucial. Okay, now, let's go back to James. We are studying James. All the last couple of sessions, you'd probably wonder, where are you at? You're all over the place here. Well, we're doing some rabbit trails to buttress what James has been saying here. And now with verse 5, we find God's solution to the problems of the tests in the life of the believer if we lack the wisdom. In fact, we're going to see here the assistance is there for us. The provision is there. And there's three things that are focused on here. The need for wisdom to be identified first. The request for wisdom is made. Then the promise of bestowal of wisdom is how this verse breaks down. The first section here, the need for wisdom identified. But if any of you lacks wisdom, but here introduces a contrast between having the doctrine one needs in the tests that he's just been describing, the testing of your faith, and not having it. Here we have the fallback position, if you will, for us as we face the tests of life, the suffering, the trials. And we realize, we come to the conclusion, we don't have the spiritual resources at the ready. James describes now what we should do. Instead of reacting to the situation and getting ourselves out of whack spiritually, going in the wrong direction, he says, here's the solution. If any of you... Now, well, every time we have the if, we've got to ask ourselves, what kind of if is it? What kind of if is it? What is it describing? Because, you know, it's not like the English where you never really know. I mean, it could be anything. But in the Greek, it makes the syntax is very, very solid. Here, it's a first-class condition, which describes the reality of the situation. That first-class condition here, James is saying that there were some of them, and he's writing to here, as well as some in every generation of the church age who studies this epistle, who he's describing, who lack the wisdom. They're facing tests, they're facing the CHPs, and they're unprepared. They lack wisdom. And this is describing a situation that takes place sometime between the cross, salvation, and glory being face to face. The first step in dealing with any test, any difficulty, any trial that you're facing is to realize that you have a need. Don't play ostrich. Attempt to ignore the situation. Because if you do, it'll only get worse. It'll only get worse. The lacking of wisdom here. Interesting. Present tense. It's a habitual pattern here. He lacks wisdom. The word actually emphasizes to fall short of something, to lack. This links us back to verse 4. We should be, what's the last phrase say? Lacking in nothing. If we've matriculated, as the fancy term is for our MPR, growing in grace and knowledge, if we're expanding our understanding of the Word of Truth, we're believing what the Word says, we're applying it when the opportunities are there for us, then that's what verse 4 is talking about, then we lack nothing. Lacking in nothing. But we get to verse 5, we've got to lack. Describing a situation where those who do have a lack, a need. The present tense with this first class condition says that in the process of living as believers, in dealing with those tests, the CHPs, the trials, tribulations of life, in our particular niche in which we're living and operating, we've discovered a need, a lack. Now, there's another little aspect of the Greek verb that's helpful to understand what's going on, and that's the voice, which relates the subject, here anyone, any believer, to the action of the verb, the lacking. And the point that the middle voice here makes is that it is of your personal interest to seek the wisdom you need. It's in your personal interest to realize you have this lack of spiritual resources and then pursue, as we'll see, the solution to that. And he puts it in the indicative mood, which flows from tells us that we do have a first class condition here, points to the reality of this kind of situation. in our lives at times, this need of spiritual wisdom that we don't have at that point. And the word here for wisdom, Sophia, speaks of knowledge that becomes wisdom or discernment. Knowledge that becomes wisdom and discernment. Later in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He's going to make an interesting point. He's going to develop the concept that there are two sources of wisdom in that context. Different kinds of wisdom. Number one, from above, consistent with the norms and standards of God's revelation. And number two, one that is earthly, natural, and demonic. The Jews of the day recognized wisdom as an attribute of God, His omniscience. James is saying then that the true wisdom, is from God. And James is dealing with a very delicate problem here with those he's writing. Few ever want to admit that he or she has a need, that has made mistakes, doesn't have all the answers. Many won't recognize that or admit that. By nature, man is independent, wants to solve his own problems. But most often when he does, he does not want to accept the consequences of his actions. Somebody else's fault. Pass the buck. What James is saying here is that you have to overcome the pride, the arrogance to admit you have a need of wisdom. Also says you have the chance to examine yourself, your situation, come to the conclusions that you need wisdom. The question here is, why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? Why not ask for strength or grace or even deliverance? Get me out of this thing. For this reason, we need the spiritual wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities. We will, as we saw Paul refer to it in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time that God is giving us to refine our faith, to advance for the spiritual maturation to become a reality in each of our lives. Wisdom helps us to understand how to use these circumstances for our good, our benefit, but ultimately for God's glory. What's the process here? Well, go back to I think I put this one in the notes, didn't I? Is this process tested faith? Yeah, okay. So I'm going to draw it. But you see the sequence here. And this is just pulling together what we've seen in the passages, right? We have a process. Living life, phase two, Christian life after salvation, between salvation and glory. Our faith is to be tested. 1:3. Result, we apply that truth. Patient endurance leads to, and I put the arrows there because it leads to, as we saw here in James, and we also saw it in Romans 5, 3 and 4, maturation advances a believer. Or in verse 4, he's talking about perfect and complete, the completeness. Being spiritually well-balanced might bring those two terms together. Being spiritually well-balanced because you have demonstrated in that patient endurance, proven character. And as it says in verse 4, lacking in nothing indicates that we have the spiritual provision to deal with those tests that we're facing. Now, but that's an important process, the way it's we've seen it laid out in the context. That's the sequence. But you don't get to the proven character of being spiritually well balanced without the testing of your faith. See, we like to go from salvation to glory in a big, you know, boy, everything's just, you know, going our way. It doesn't work that way. It's living each day, making as we use our discernment, that wisdom that we have, that we're learning, to evaluate the circumstances, situations we're facing, and apply the appropriate truth in them, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth that we know. And see, you can't illuminate what isn't there. That's the bottom line. That's why the MPR aspect, most pressing responsibility, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The second aspect that he brings out here in verse 5 is the, once we've figured out we have a need, says the request for wisdom is next made. This is the action to be taken after examination and a need is found. Let him ask of God. Of course, he's describing here where to go for this wisdom. And he uses, and it's a command, it's an imperative. And the verb here, aiteo, there's a number of words that are used for asking in prayer, and they all have a little different nuance. This one, aiteo, means to request something for oneself, your personal need. It's commonly used in context for petitionary type prayers. Again, it's put in the present tense, emphasizing the need for repetition of the asking. Not just once and walk away. No, you keep praying. You have a need, keep praying. We have, as believers in Jesus Christ, a very unique privilege. We're in union with Jesus Christ. We're in union with royalty. And so we're able to go directly to the Father with any and all requests. In fact, we're commanded to do so. And that's utilize your grace resources. And you can do that, go to the throne of grace, with great confidence. Hebrews 4:16 emphasizes that aspect. One at the verse that you need to keep up there in the forefront of your thinking. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And he's talking about the process of prayer, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Grace and mercy in time of need. We can do this. We have this privilege because of the intercessory work of our high priest, Jesus Christ, and our position in him. Now the third part of the verse here emphasizes the promise of bestowal of wisdom. This last clause here. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach. This is really describing an aspect of God's character and his actions towards believers. His response to the prayer for wisdom. Now, the way they've done this, the way James wrote this out under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, kind of interesting because the word giving here is actually an adjectival participle and it really describes an aspect of God. It's the giving God. the giving God. Who does he give to? All men. Is this a generic thing to all people? No, it's all believers. All believers are in view. Whether male or female, it's a generic term here. And what James is doing is describing here a promise. A promise and a provision that it's a reality that's available. It's potential. Remember, you start off with the if. This is something you've got to need. But whether you go the right route and pray for it, that makes it potential. Are you going to respond? Are you going to choose to do this? Or are you going to fall back, as we've seen in our other study, on the human viewpoint solutions and try to solve your situation that way? And then we have two adjectives here to describe God's manner of giving this wisdom. First is generously. Generously. This is one of those words that this is the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament. They call it a hapax, a one-timer. And the word speaks of the undividedness. Something that's simple, uncomplicated, without reservation. He gives without reservation. See, what this word here, apollos, it's an adverb, that describes the undividedness and honesty of God's giving, contrasted with the inner division of the one that's going to be described in the next couple of verses, the doubting one. God gives without any hidden motives. There's no hidden motivations there. Well, the doubter becomes double-minded. We'll see that in the next couple verses here. 6, 7, and 8. God's undividedness ensures that the giving is consistent with his integrity, his norms and standards, his viewpoint as revealed in the Word of God. He also gives this wisdom with a single central purpose, the benefit and advance of the one who asks. But always, ultimately, when you take the provision, whatever it is, in whatever situation, you apply that provision, you're ultimately doing what? You're benefited, no problem. But you're ultimately bringing glory to him. Remember that. So the generously emphasizes the undividedness, the without reservation. And the next one is, and without reproach. Without reproach. Unjustifiably rebuke. To unjustifiably rebuke someone. In other words, somebody was rebuked without cause. There was nothing there to rebuke in the first place. Reprove, reproach. Even used to emphasize to insult someone. Here it has the negative. So it says that God permanently abstains, with the present tense, from this practice. He does not scold his children for asking, bringing their requests to him, nor does he berate them for any deficiency. He never insults one for asking. He never gives in a way to humiliate the receiver. Don't confuse or twist this statement here into saying that he doesn't discipline the believer who is out of fellowship, out of line spiritually. Because he does. Hebrews 12 makes that very, very clear. That's not what is in view here at all. Here we have a believer who is empowered by God the Holy Spirit, therefore is in fellowship and recognizes a need in their life for spiritual wisdom, to be prepared to adequately deal with the situation, circumstances that they're facing in life at that particular point. That's what's in view. So, generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Given to him. Future tense, which makes this a promise. Indicative mood, the reality of receiving that gift of wisdom. It's future from the time of asking. We don't know how far down in the future it will be. Now, we're going to see James. James is going to be, as I mentioned at the very in the introduction, he kind of deals with something and then he goes off to something else. Then he comes back, amplifies what he's already been there a few times. But he, in chapter 4, down about verse 3, he says, "You ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Wrong motives. He's going to deal there in that context with the problems that arise when we ask with wrong motivation. That's not what's in view here in this context, in chapter 1. Right motivation. We recognize the need. As I say, we're empowered by God and the Holy Spirit. We recognize that we lack the spiritual wisdom we need to deal with a situation, whatever it is. The wrong motivation there in chapter 4, of course, not empowered by God the Holy Spirit, and probably is minus doctrine besides. Now, we will discover the mechanics, if you will, of acquiring the wisdom that he's talking about here. He's going to expand on us. He's going to tell us. He's not going to leave us hanging here about this wisdom in verses 19 through 25 of chapter 1. And it is, I'll tell you right now, it's related to hearing the word. Putting yourself consistently in that place where you can get God's viewpoint. That's the key. And it's getting harder and harder these days out there in the culture to do that. As far too many pastors are not prepared and are not ready to provide what is needed to start with. See, the thing is, it's through the Word, because God, even though there's plenty of those out there trying to peddle this, that God's going to give you some special revelation. Or as you'll hear him say in many circles today, in many churches, "Man, I've had a word of knowledge. I've had a word of faith." And they're talking about something that's not in the Scripture at all. God specially whispered in their ear. Doesn't happen today. Don't go there. You don't want to examine where that source probably came from that's whispering in your ear. Because it isn't God, I'll tell you that. He speaks through his word. That's where that still small voice comes from. Okay, verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom..." That first class condition says, and there are some. Okay? "Let that one ask from God, who keeps on giving to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." That little "to him," the end there, is in a dative case, and it's a dative of advantage. It's to your advantage to acquire God's wisdom. Goes without saying, I think. We need to always remember that the potential is there for all believers to have, every believer, no exceptions, to have the spiritual assets, the wisdom to face the tests of life, and to be blessed. They say, "Oh, that's that nasty word, being blessed. That's Can't go there. Well, I go there because the scripture says that. Look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You get the blessing back down in verse 25 also. But see, the blessing, don't go there as being material prosperity and all the rest of it. No, it's peace, contentment in whatever situation you're in. Spiritual blessing. Now, oh boy. Is that right? That's right. Okay. Three passages I put down here. See if we can get through these three passages before we go on a break. Which give us some considerations, some observations, if you will, related to the wisdom that's in view. Paul, in three of his prayers, sheds great light on the wisdom that's in view here. And I think these three passages illustrate for us what James is exhorting us related to wisdom here. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 17 through 19, 19, 20, down through there. Great prayer, if you recall from our study here of Ephesians. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Goes back to that knowledge of Him, MPR. Now, I pray that the eyes of your heart and mind may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, in you, which He mentions earlier in verse 11 about you as a believer are His inheritance. But anyway. And then verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power? See, His focus here in this prayer is that we would understand the hope, we'd have the wisdom to understand the hope, the riches, and the power towards us who believe. Who believe that message of truth. Believe that revelation. That's great power there. These, they've added that, it's in italics, so you know it's not there's not a word there in the original for that word these are. The emphasis is there in the context, but we almost need it to make the smooth flow in English. But these are the hope, the riches, and the power are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about, demonstrated, if you will, in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, how great was that power? That's a lot of power to raise Him from the dead. But it's that same power that's available to you in your life today to deal with the tests, the pressures of life. But we short-circuit it if we don't, you know, the testing of our faith, those trials, that opportunity for application. If there is no application, we short-circuit it. But the power is there, the provision is there. Okay. So there's a direct connection here, he says, between having wisdom and knowing the hope, the confidence in time to which God has called us. This hope is a total assurance of your future in Christ in time, in your life, as well as in eternity. And without this living hope, it's a living hope, there is little motivation for one to persevere, to be steadfast in the midst of trials and difficulties. But see, that hope, as we saw from Romans 5, that's why we went there in verses 3 and 4, is tied to your position in Christ. Then Colossians 1, one of my favorite little passages because it emphasizes so much. Because he's back to that exhortation to walk worthy of our calling. And he says here, verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that," in purpose clause here, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So that, you need that spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, divine good production, applying that truth in your life, having impact for Christ, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened. Didn't we see that in that promise? And there at 1 Peter 5:10? Strengthened. Having some spiritual muscle for the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. See, it's this knowledge of His will and the willingness to apply that that's going to transform your life. A light out there shining in the midst of darkness, especially in our generation. Here in the flow of this prayer, the patience that he mentions here, he uses both words. The hupomone that we've seen, patience related to circumstances and situations we're faced, and also makrothumia, the other word which emphasizes patience with people, dealing with people. And then one more, Philippians 1. Chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This context defines wisdom a little bit more functionally, if you will, as depth of insight, being able to discern what things are best. What are the essentials versus non-essentials? The good, better, best type of thing. Things that are consistent with divine viewpoint, in other words. And in fact, into 3 weeks in the paper previous, the newsletter came from this context right here. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Real knowledge and discernment. "So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ." He's talking about experiential righteousness, not imputed righteousness here, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We should be hopefully slowly moving towards coming to the conclusion that there's a vast difference between having knowledge, a lot of facts, even memorize scripture. And you can look at the JWs and they can quote you verse after verse. They'd make a lot of believers pale in comparison to how much scripture they can quote. They haven't got a clue what they're quoting now. Haven't got a clue what the message is that's, in fact, unfortunately I see that from a lot of believers. They misapply and misuse and throw things out, wind a verse here and there, and it there's a difference between having a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts, and being able to apply that knowledge in wise ways to manifest wisdom in your life as a believer. Now, we will wait till after the break to summarize what's here. We'll pick it up here at this point in a few minutes. About 20-25 minutes, and then we'll be back at it. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out today with this opportunity to once again gain some spiritual wisdom and understanding from your word, your truth. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, so many ways to provide for us. And we just thank you for those that are here this morning that are looking to you for the strength and encouragement and the wisdom that they need from your word. And we just pray that you will encourage and strengthen each one, providing them the insight and understanding that they need to deal with their own personal situations, whatever they are, and have impact for Jesus Christ as they apply the truth in that opportunity that they have. We thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone. What an awesome provision you've made. And we just pray that each day we appreciate more and more what you have done and provided through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning in his name. Amen.